May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. As a kid, I would spend hours exploring our world using maps and globes. I had one of those light-up globes where you could look at picture slides of scenes from around the world. Maybe some of you had the same thing. At the time, I thought it was cutting-edge technology. You youngsters out there must remember that I come from a time before the internet. But now that we do have the internet, my fascination has moved to Google Maps. You can literally see every square inch on the globe, on the Earth's surface, and where there's civilization, you can even digitally walk down any street in the world, thanks to Street View. If you walk down this road, you're going to see me doing yard work, which I think my kids think is pretty cool. Maps and globes give us a new or different or enlarged perspective of the Earth. For starters, I doubt we'd have any idea just how big the Earth is without globes or maps. And even that we do have globes and maps, it's hard to fathom how big it is. Maybe if you're an airline pilot, you know. Let alone, we don't know how diverse her people and cultures are. From a geographical standpoint, we have a very limited world view. We tend to focus only what's right in front of us, only on our own street views. When I think about the ascension of our Lord, I imagine Jesus and our Heavenly Father peering down on us on top of the globe with their feet dangling from the clouds, and obviously that's been depicted in a lot of art over the years. On some level, it's a very primitive image of the ascension, but it's a powerful image, and it's a way to engage in today's text and why the ascension is such an important part of our life of faith. Fundamentally, the image of Jesus and his Heavenly Father dangling from atop of a cloud is an outward and visible sign of the spiritual implications of the event. When the scriptures talk about how Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, the authors are speaking less about Jesus's physical location and more about his position of authority. In other words, Jesus is King of heaven and earth. He fills all in all. There is no part of heaven and earth where Jesus does not have jurisdiction. He is sovereign. In many ways, the ascension reflects a compromise between God and humanity. Well, what do I mean? On a basic level, we humans have a hard time believing in a God or listening to a God that seems far away or vague or abstract, some kind of something that we can't touch. We have a hard time believing or seeing a God that we can't see and touch. We'd prefer a human earthly leader, someone we can touch and someone who's tangible. Meanwhile, God is trying to tell us that even the best earthly leaders are going to lead you astray. God tries to communicate that his ways are better than our ways. God also knows that we're going to turn our earthly leaders into substitute gods or idols. We're going to put them on a pedestal that they don't need to be on. However, God also knows that we need something more tangible to hold on to. So how does God reconcile these two things? We needing someone we can see and feel in touch, but also we needing God's leadership. Now, this tension has played out in the Old Testament. This tension between having a heavenly leader and an earthly leader. As the people of Israel grow into a nation, they notice what the other nations have, and they want to go shop at the same store as the other nations. More specifically, they think they're the only nation whose leader isn't a king, whose leader doesn't wear a purple robe and a crown. In reply, God says, I know it doesn't feel like it, but I'm doing this for your own good. Plus, you aren't like other nations. You don't need a king. I am your Lord and King. But like an adolescent, Israel's growth as a nation has led them to a blind confidence that has them believing that they know better than God the Father. Again, Israel says, but God, everyone else has one. Why can't we? Eventually, God says, fine. You want a king? I'll give you a king. But don't tell me I didn't say so. Israel's king experiment didn't work out too well. You had three virtuous men on some level, but they all fell short. Israel is thrown into a civil war. It leaves them vulnerable to other nations. They'll soon face a common enemy that they fail to stop because they're too busy fighting with each other. Sort of the old adage, a house divided cannot stand. So our need for an earthly leader is understandable. We need that physical, tangible presence in our lives. And as an embodied people, we need someone we can see and feel and touch. We need a leader we can relate to, someone who has experienced what we've experienced, someone who has our best interest at heart, someone who can see the big picture. While God is all these things to Israel, they still want a king. What Israel fails to understand or see is that even the wisest earthly leaders cannot see the big picture. The psalmist knows this, saying, "Do not put your trust in the rulers of men, for there is no help in them." Even the most compassionate leaders cannot truly know what it is like to walk in our shoes. Not even the most altruistic people can truly do what is best all the time. No matter who you are or where you come from, we all have a limited worldview. All of us have some kind of blinders on. We all have a conscious or unconscious bias based on where we are in the world, geographically, socially, financially, politically. A Democrat and a Republican might say the exact same thing, but we're only going to agree with the one that is on our side. An Auburn and Alabama coach might make the exact same recruiting violation, but the coach whose team we pull for has a legitimate excuse, while the other coach must be fired. A rich man and a poor man might have the same great idea, but the rich man is the only one who benefits. We can really be a hypocritical and arrogant bunch. Why? I think it's partly because we think we know so much. I'll never forget walking into the National Cathedral for the first time. I immediately felt overwhelmed by the sheer size of the space. While there are bigger cathedrals around the world, this was the largest I'd ever been in. And upon further reflection, I was overwhelmed because I felt small. I felt humble. I felt insignificant. I was reminded that I don't know half of what I report to know, and half of what I report to know pales in comparison to all the things I'll never know. I'm a numbers guy, so I'll put it like this. Let's say I know 40% of all things, but in reality, I know 0.00000004% of all things, right? My worldview is about this big. God's worldview is about that big. Even after all these years, I still try to convince myself that I know better than God. And left unchecked by God's word, I'll go on convincing myself that I do know better. But thanks be to God for the gift of the church that constantly convicts and comforts us of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. The ascension of our Lord tells us that we do have access to God's worldview when we live in and with and through Christ, the living word. Our colic for today says that the ascension opens a way for our hearts and our minds to ascend into the living body of Christ, to give us that big picture. Our participation in the Holy Communion in a few minutes will help clarify that picture. When we take of Christ's body and blood, the ascended Christ's body and blood into our being, we acknowledge that our hearts and minds are there too with the ascended Lord. In Christ, we are no longer confined to our individual street views. Our hearts and minds are open to the bigger picture. More specifically, when we live in Christ, we are better able to see the world as Christ sees the world. And when we see the world as Christ sees the world, we start to notice some things. For starters, we notice that we're all made of the same blood. We're all made in God's image. Even more, we notice that everyone struggles, some more quietly than others. We notice that everyone sins, some more deliberately than others. We notice that everyone is somewhere on the ignorant spectrum, some more willfully than others. Ultimately, we notice that the world is in a bigger mess than we thought it was. We notice that we are all in need of God's healing love. We notice that everyone is precious in God's sight, regardless of their geographical, financial, social, or political location. When we live in Christ and see the world as Christ sees the world, we also notice that God's love and compassion is bigger and more powerful than any obstacle that this world will ever know, even more powerful than sin and death. At the end of the day, we notice that the love revealed in the crucified, risen, and ascended Lord will help ground us in this fickle and finite world. This grounding empowers us to live with a posture of hope. Live with this posture of hope even when it looks like the world is falling apart. For in Christ, we will notice that all things are being made new all of the time. Amen.